Isn't God good? We all get to come together as a church family and hear his word. Tim wanted to be here tonight, but we had some things that he needed to take care of in Erie. As you know, we have a building, and then we had to leave that building in Erie and start meeting in the hotel there in the Hilton. And so we're attempting right now to get back into our building, and we've made some progress with that. And so he had to take care of some business out there tonight and this afternoon, trying to get us back into our building. And so we made a lot of progress. Hallelujah. We're much closer now. Amen. So we're getting to the point where we're going to be able to start work on that soon. And so when we have something more to update you on, we'll let you know, and I'll let Tim report that. Amen. But listen, your prayers are bearing fruit. Amen. Because we know when we get in that building that things are going to turn, things are going to change, things are going to open up. Amen. And so we're just one step closer. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you open in your Bible with me tonight? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 26. And I would like to go over with you a little bit tonight some things that the Lord put in my heart to share with you. And I'm sure many of you know, if you got the slick text, that tonight I wanted to, and the Holy Ghost wanted to, through me, share some things with you about having peace in the storm. Amen. And, you know, because listen, the trials of life come to everyone, but we have inside information. Amen. And our inside information is right in here. Glory to God. So we're going to get in that inside information and find out what he said about finding peace in the storm. And so many times when people are going through trials, especially a major trial, what the enemy tries to do is he tries to make people feel isolated, that they're alone, that there's no hope, that no one's ever been through something like they've been through. And I just want you to know it's not true. That's a lie. Amen. And I was just laying on my bed this afternoon, just pondering some things in my heart concerning this message. And I think it's funny sometimes, comical, how the Holy Ghost will share certain things with you that are specific to your life. And so he actually was talking to me and gave me an illustration from the movie Finding Nemo. Have you ever seen it? If you haven't seen it, raise your hand. Okay, so everybody in here has seen it. Oh, one person maybe. And so pretty much the gist of the movie is that the little fish Nemo is lost, and his daddy, Marlin, and another fish, Dory, are spending their time trying to find the little fish to bring him back home. And so toward the end of the movie, there's a scene where, you know, they finally found Nemo, and the little fish is back with his daddy, and they're reunited, and they're so happy. And then what happens is there's a school of fish, and they get sucked up into a fisherman's net, and then Dory gets sucked up in it with them, and so they're trying to rescue her out of this net. And so the fishermen are drawing up all the fish in that net, and inside that net is Dory, and inside that net is Nemo. And Nemo says, "Dad, I know what to do. Tell all the fish to swim down together." And so, you know, they start chanting and telling each other about, you know, swim down together, swim down together. And so as they're doing that, each, you know, one by one, they all start swimming in the same direction, and it pulls on that net. And at the end, it almost reaches the ocean floor, and then it breaks open, and the fishermen lose their catch, and all those fish go free. And so while I was pondering that, I wasn't thinking about that movie, but he quickened that to me, was that it was a picture in my heart of the local church, that as one by one we come together with the same vision, the same purpose, the same direction, the same mind, the same heart, under one pastor saying the same things, there's great power in that unity. And Tim's been talking to us about working together, being all under the same vision, all going the same direction, being unified as a church family. And as we are, there's great power in that. And so, well, they could have been scooped up, and, you know, they could have been brought into the boat of the fishermen, which we'll call the enemy. They were rescued by the fact that they were unified. And so that's for all of us, that we're all, this message will help us to become more unified. Amen. Because listen, we know that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer together with it. When one person's hurting, we all hurt together with them. That many times the Lord has quickened to me. Remember the scripture regarding Moses when he was, when the Israelites were in battle and he grew tired and he's the head of the Israelites. And what happened? Aaron and Hur came up on either side of him and held his arms up until the battle was over and the Israelites prevailed. And that's what we do for each other. When you're hurting, your church family comes up alongside you and prays for you and helps you get to the other side, that we're all with one vision, all saying the same thing, all going the same direction, one accord. Amen. Amen. And so that trap, that net of the enemy that he sets, you know, to try and take all of us out, when we work together, it can't prevail. It can't. It can't. Amen. So we're all going the same direction. We're all saying the same thing. We're all under one pastor, following the vision that God gave him. And there's great power in that. And listen, during the trials of life, the enemy will come to try and tell you it doesn't work and it's not enough. And it is. Every single time. Every single time. So Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And I'm going to share three main things with you tonight about peace in the storm. And the first thing is this, that you must discipline your attention. Discipline your attention. So Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so we know that, you know, peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That we don't pray for peace, that we know that when we got born again, a measure of that peace came in us, and then through renewing our mind, that level of peace will grow and develop, and it will grow bigger in our heart. And I remember when I was first saved that I would say, well, I'm just praying for patience. But did you know you don't have to pray for patience? You don't have to pray for peace. Because if you read the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you'll know that they're all already in there. Love, joy, peace, patience, all that's already in there, a measure of from the Lord. And what you do is meditate on the word, talk about the word, and grow in that, and your level of peace and joy will grow. And so he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And so it's not just that we read a scripture on peace, that Tim one time taught a message on peace. It's that we're living it. You know, we had a dog for a short season and found out that my system and Michael's system didn't really like all the dander or whatever it was, and so we found the dog home. But we had a dog for a little while. And one day, we had an experience, and we went to PetSmart with the dog, and she was such a docile, sweet, calm dog. And when we got in there, you know, and typically she was very obedient, and we got in there and she's just smelled all the different animals, and she'd smell one and go this way and smell another and go this way and go that way, and she was all over the place. And so she was not stayed on one thing. When I would tell her to stay, she was all over. And then we had this cat for a long time. Her name was Scarlet, and I would see her out there day after day, and she'd sit along my property line and she'd wait in the same spot for hours for a mouse. And by the end of the day, she'd have three or four of them lined up on her little stoop, you know, outside where she'd sleep. Because her attention being on one thing paid off. And so when we were in PetSmart, our dog was, she was all over the place. She wasn't staying on nothing. And then I'd look out and I'd see my cat, and for hours, she'd just be staring in the same spot. And I don't see anything. No one else sees anything. I don't hear anything. No one else hears anything. And she has stayed. You can't call her. You can't go up and pet her, nothing. She's doing that and only that. And so I saw in my animals what stayed looks like and what stayed doesn't look like. And we think sometimes because we, you know, mentioned a piece of scripture once a week that we were stayed, but we weren't stayed. Our mind wasn't stayed. We just said it a little. We just looked at it a little. Pastor mentioned a piece of scripture on Sunday morning, But if you think about this, let me ask you this. And ponder this in your own heart. It's something worthy of consideration. What do you think on all the time? What is your mind stayed on? Because everyone's mind is stayed on something. And I understand, listen, we have jobs. You know, some people work 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day. Maybe you work 8 hours a day. But there's plenty of time in the day. And, you know, while you're at your job, obviously you should give yourself wholly to that. And you should be thinking about your job. You should be thinking about the project you're working on and all that. But listen, while you're in the car, when you're getting ready in the morning, when you're at the grocery store, on your break, you know, all throughout the day, there are times where your mind has the ability to think on something. And ponder in your own heart what you're thinking on. Could you honestly say, it like in Isaiah, that your mind was stayed on him? Could you? Or did you just pass over it once in the morning when you got up? Because listen, it will determine the direction of your life, what your attention is on the majority of the time. And so our goal is that we are stayed on him, that we're like my cat Scarlet out there at the wood line, and no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, no matter how hot the enemy breathes in our face, we're stayed on the word. That our mind is stayed on him. Our thoughts are toward him. And there are plenty of opportunities all throughout the day not to have that happen. That a rabbit trail here, a rabbit trail there, and next thing you know, you get to the end of the day and you're frazzled. And listen, because our mind didn't stay on him. And the world is so loud, there's lots of things vying for people's attention. And so this does not happen on accident. You know, your mind just doesn't naturally, go to the word. It goes to other things, your hobbies and what you're going to have for dinner that night. And do you have to go to work early tomorrow? And listen, I understand we have lots of natural things we have to attend to. But our mind is overly focused on non-spiritual things, not the word. And so the way that we have perfect peace in the storm is to stay our mind on him with a determined purpose, that it's not on accident that we made ourselves put our attention on that. Amen. So let me share this with you as well. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I notice that many times the message that the Holy Ghost will give me is very, very simple. And sometimes just, you know, three very simple points. Because, you know, you can only absorb so much at one feeding, you know. And you can only take so much in to do at one time. And I think, honestly, it's mostly simple for me so that I can do it as well. Because I'm not just up here telling you what to do. I'm not just up here rehearsing something that the Holy Ghost told me. I don't just come in and teach you something. This service is for all of us. And I'm here to get help as much as you. And you know the greatest thing a preacher has to do is live up to his own words, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And before we go any further, I want to read this to you out of the NLT translation. And you can get this online just as easily and look it up for yourself. But just listen. It says in verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And listen to verse 9. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, and everything you heard from me and everything you saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. And so as he said here in verse 9, keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received. And so when we come into service, we're not here just to hear something. We're not here just to watch something. We're not here just to fellowship. We're here to receive something and then do it. Amen. It's not enough that you heard it. You can't leave here and, that was a good service. It was a good message. I don't know if you think that or not, but either way, or maybe you didn't think it was a good service. Maybe you didn't think it was a good message. But listen, to just leave here and say that you were at church, it doesn't do you any good. You have to have received it and then do it. Amen. So the first thing we're going to do is focus our attention. Now, let's go back over here to the King James Version. And verse 8 will tell us what qualifies for right thoughts. What right thoughts we should allow in. And so here's what he says. The things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, and the things that are of a good report, that are of virtue, and have any praise. And so, you know, in thinking about what it is that you spend your time thinking on, you know, do they qualify for this? If they don't, then you need to change what you're thinking to line up with the word. For example, all of us every day have thoughts about our spouse, do we not? Or you have thoughts about your parents, or you have thoughts about who you work with. Someone that you spend a lot of time with, you have thoughts about that person one way or another. Amen? And so, but what we need to do is be cautious that our thoughts about that person are true. Our thoughts about that person are honest and just and pure and lovely. And many times what happens, just human nature goes to the negative side. And so then the enemy will offer you one negative thought about that person. And next thing you know, you've thought about it all day. You've kind of meditated upon it. You've considered it. You may have even agreed with it. And then next thing you know, you're thinking something about someone that isn't even true. They didn't even do anything. You didn't even talk to them that day, or you didn't even see them much. And, you know, the end of the day, you go into a meeting with somebody and you got a chip on your shoulder about them. Or you go home and you see your spouse and all of a sudden you're kind of snotty to them. And you didn't, nothing even happened. You just didn't line your words up, didn't line your thoughts up with what the Bible said. Amen. And so make sure your attention is stayed on the right thing. Those things. Are all your thoughts about your spouse lovely? If they're not lovely, you need to throw them out. And I'm going to show you how to do that at the end of the service. It's very simple. Very, very simple. Not hard to do. We just have to actually do it. Right? Amen. Okay, so let me share with you some other things. Go with me over here, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And listen, we've been around long enough to know that we can't stop the enemy from talking to us. I'll wait till you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Because when you're in a trial, when you're in a test, there's general pressure of life, and then there's pressure during a test. And that's not the same. I don't know if you've noticed. It's not the same. And things get a little distorted in the midst of a great trial. You don't think right. And so 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27. But listen, the enemy can make certain things seem a certain way. He can talk to you about things so you can hear him. Sometimes you feel the effects of him having been there. And just because you can hear him, just because you can see him, just because you know he might be there trying to influence something about your life, you still get to decide what you believe. Amen. And everything the enemy does, everything that he comes for is for what you believe. Every single trial, especially the major trials like many people are facing here, listen, he just comes to change what you believe. And if you will have your thoughts and focus your attention on the right thing, on the word, and make your attention go toward the word, he can't change what you believe. Because he didn't change what you saw, and he didn't change what you said. So no matter how great the pressure, no matter what lie he tells you, no matter how it feels, could maybe feels like depression, maybe feels like pain, maybe feels like the bills aren't going to get paid, maybe feels like our marriage is falling apart. No matter what that is, listen, understand, it's all spiritual in nature. It's all the enemy coming, trying to talk to you, to lie to you, to convince you of something that's not true. Amen? And so people get weak during tests and trials because they start not to guard what they believe. And so if the enemy comes and says, you will never be happy again, your spouse doesn't appreciate you like they should. Oh, look how good so-and-so looks at work. They'd be so much nicer to you. You just got another bill in the mail, and you just got one yesterday. And I bet you're getting another one tomorrow, and you ain't going to pay any of them. You know, he'll just come all the time with lie after lie after lie after lie, trying to get you to change what you believe. And you hold on to what you believe with all you've got. You guard it more than anything. Nope, I refuse to believe that. I refuse to believe that. And you might have to say it 200 times a day. You might have to say it 300 times a day because that pressure is constant. But when it comes, you answer it. And you can't get him to stop talking to you. You maybe can't get him to leave you alone. And all you have to do is guard what you believe. Listen, all you have to do is guard what you believe. You're going to have to stand vigilant around what you believe. And even if he'll accept a measure, he'll accept a measure. If you say, well, you know, he comes with a wrong thought, let's say, about your spouse. And you say, well, I know divorce is wrong. I would never divorce my spouse. But you know, it is true. They don't appreciate me like they should. And see, he instead of just having the whole mile at once, he's looking to inch in on you. You know what I mean? Dr. Dufresne used to say about faith, inch by inch, it sure is a cinch. Easy for me to say. You know, just a little at a time, your faith will get something done. But listen, the enemy takes the principles of God and tries to work it against you. So he'll take a tiny bit of a lie and spoon feed people. Because he knows you won't take the whole thing at once. He knows that you don't think divorce is a good idea. He knows you don't believe in that. But he sure could get you believing that you don't appreciate, that your spouse doesn't appreciate you like they should. You know? Whatever it speaks to you. They don't ever give you money to do something nice. They don't ever help you with the dishes. You're the one always taking care of the kids. Whatever it is that's closest to your heart. And so you have to resist that. Be diligent about resisting what he's coming against your faith for. And so when he says that, you immediately say no. Because listen, he'll come diligent every day, all day. And you have to be just as faithful. And all you got to do is outlast him. That's all. Do you know why you have patience on the inside? Because there's going to come a time during a trial when you're ready to give up. And so have you ever been in a line somewhere like a restaurant, or maybe, you know, like you go visit a restaurant on a Friday night and you're on vacation and they want you to wait 2 hours, and, you know, someone takes that little buzzer thing they give you to wait in line, and after half an hour they give it back and they leave the restaurant. You know, they gave up. We know what that looks like. And so all he's doing is he's trying to get you to give up. That's all. And you just got to wait it out. And so that's why we have patience on the inside, because we can outlast him. No matter how long he says it, no matter what he brings, we can outlast him with the word. And we can be in peace doing it, Isaiah 26. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27. And the second thing that I want to share with you is this, that we need to know him. You know, not just know about God, not just know general Bible stories, that really have an intimate knowing of him in your heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. And sometimes we've all done this. We've all done this. We're strong in the beginning of a trial. Month one, we're doing good. Month two, we're doing good. 6 months in, how you still doing? Because listen, some trials are just longer than others. And you might be okay for the first 6 months. Could you outlast him for 2 years? Could you? And I just say this, I will outlast him no matter how long it is. It doesn't matter to me. Faith says, I never get tired. I never get tired. Pastor Michael said to me one time, it was at the end of this last trial that I went through in my body, and at a certain point, I was very tired in my body. You know, you get tired sometimes standing in faith. That's where your church family comes in to hold you up before God, help put you over. Amen? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak sometimes. And so I said, you know, that I was talking about how I wanted it to be over. And he said, Pastor Katie, good soldiers never ask when it's going to be over. Amen? And so no matter how long it goes on, it don't really matter. We can outlast him. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27, strength and joy are where he is. And so if we want strength and joy in the midst of a trial, we have to be where he is because it's with him. And although we have that measure on the inside, you know that it can grow. And as we spend time with him and we fellowship with him and we hear his voice and we obey his instruction and we meditate in the word, that level of strength and joy will grow. And so if you feel yourself getting faint, you feel yourself withering in the midst of that, I encourage you, be in his presence. You know, have you ever been struggling in something and you got around someone? You know, maybe it was your pastor, maybe it was Pastor Michael, maybe it was in a service with Pastor Nancy, but you got around someone of faith and you just felt like, I got fortified. You know, you felt like just everything was going to be all right. It was going to be all right. And I want you to know it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I just feel inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's going to be all right. Amen. And so, you know, have you ever gotten around someone and you left their presence and you just felt like, I'm so peaceful right now. I could just almost kind of take a nap. You know, you just felt real good after you were with them. And I want you to know you can have that anytime you want. Anytime you want. You go to your car on your lunch break and take 10 minutes and spend time with him. You know, you start to feel yourself wavering a little bit. What we do is we go with him. We get with him. His strength and gladness are with him, and we spend time with him. And then that rubs off on us, so to speak. Amen? Because whoever you're around, whatever you're around, you become like. And so if you sense yourself faltering in strength, you sense yourself faltering in joy, spend more time with someone that can minister that, impart that to you, and that's the Lord. And sometimes I want you to know, the pressure was so great and I felt so miserable, I didn't know what to say except Jesus. I'd go in and I'd just lay on my bed and I'd say, Jesus, Jesus. And I'd just call out to him like that. And I didn't say anything else. I didn't pray in tongues. I didn't meditate in a scripture. I wasn't studying. I just called out to him, and every single time, he would come and help put me over. And I'd be fortified to face the next day. Amen? And listen, because the enemy always wants to get you looking to the future. And we look to the future in hope. You know, we look to the future in faith. We look to the future to plan and have a vision. But listen, also, our faith is day by day. You can't spend tomorrow's faith today, and you can't spend yesterday's faith today. It's all right now. And so he wants to get you focused on what the future is, because in the future is the unknown to your mind. But all you have to think about is right now. And I've been in a place where all I could think about was this minute. I'm believing you right now, Lord, to get through this minute, the next hour, and I'd go like that. And every single time, he sustained me. Every single time. So regardless of the test, here's what we do. 1 Chronicles 16:27, strength and gladness are in his place. So get where he is and pick up on his strength, pick up on his gladness. Amen. It's very simple. It's really not rocket science. If you just got saved, if you've only been saved 6 months, you know, you don't have to know all the rules of prayer, all the kinds of prayer, all the laws of prayer. You just do what you know. And sometimes all we know and all we can get out is this: thank you, Lord. Jesus, I love you. I'm not leaving. I just want you to know I won't give up. I'm not fading. I'm not faltering. I'm staying with you. Amen. It's not anything fancy. It's really just very simple. And you know what puts a person over in life is their daily habits. If you do the basics well, you'll win. Do you know what the basics are? Attending church, having a pastor and following your pastor, tithing, praying and reading your Bible. You confess the word every day. You come to church, you tithe, you do the basics well, you'll get over everything. The enemy wants to make it seem like success and coming out on top is some major, huge thing that it's a mystery to everybody and you just don't know how it's going to happen. But that's not true. The basics of Christianity will put you over every time. Amen? Do you know sometimes when I've gone through a trial, I've even gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I know I'm not going to be taken out because I'm a tither. You think at that point you'd be, you know, quoting scriptures about health and healing, and I reminded God, you need me. I fund the gospel. I'm faithful as a tither. And the devourer is rebuked for my sake because I'm a tither. There were times when people's children in the church or someone was under attack, and I'd say, you can't touch their stuff. They're a tither. They tithe. The devourer is rebuked. Amen? And so that's why it's important that you tithe. It's not just about money. It's not just about money. And when I started tithing, I never could have looked ahead 10 years and saw myself in that trial needing to stand on that scripture. But I did. And I had great confidence doing it. Because once I started tithing, I never not tithed. Not one time. Tithed everything I got. If someone bought me a purse, if someone bought me shoes, if someone gave me a birthday present, if I had income from somewhere, if someone blessed me with a birthday check, any increase that ever came to me, I tithed it. Every single time. And so I have great confidence. I have great confidence. The devourer is rebuked for my sake because I never missed it. I didn't miss it in tithing. Amen? Hallelujah. So the basics. Where is your attention? And being in his presence, knowing him. And do you remember what happened in Numbers? And we've talked about this before, but remember when Aaron's rod, you know, it was just a piece of dead wood. And then what happened to it when it went into the presence of God? It bloomed, it budded, it had flowers, it even had fruit on it. And all that happened was it wasn't in the presence, and now it is. And miraculously, overnight, something came forth like that. And so it's a very precious thing to spend time in the presence of God. That thing that needs to bring forth fruit in your life, it can in his presence. Amen. So I'm going to share this last thing with you. It's called casting your cares. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read this in the King James and in the Amplified. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark 4, 19. Casting your cares. Mark 4, 19. Because you know having cares affects your faith. Affects your ability to endure, affects your ability to overcome. And listen, it affects your mental health. Carrying your cares affects your mental health. Amen. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to share some things with you about how to cast your cares. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, they enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And could you go to verse 19 in the Amplified? And then the cares and the anxieties of the world and the distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight in false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things, it creeps in, chokes and suffocates the word, and it becomes becomes fruitless. So go back to the King James Version, please. And here it says the cares of this world, and then it names some other things. And we know this is the parable of the sower. And so it talks about the cares of this world, and then what the cares of this world lead to. When we carry the cares of this world, at the end of the verse it says, we become unfruitful. The very thing that we're here for is to bear fruit. The whole reason I'm here is to help God use me to help restore marriages, you know, to help encourage people, you know, that we might minister to people laying on of hands. The whole point of all that we do is to get people into the kingdom, to know him in a greater measure, to have greater fellowship with him. So our whole existence is to bear fruit, right? If we're kingdom-minded, our whole existence is to bear fruit. But when we carry the cares of this world, we become unfruitful. And we think, well, we were just thinking about it. You're just mulling it over, you know, just pondering it a little, and all you're doing is carrying that care. You know, do you remember when Kevin Durant was here and he talked about what people look like in the spirit when they're carrying their cares and they're trying to move forward, but their cares are pulling them back? And so he said in the spirit, you know, people are holding on to all these things that are holding them back and they can't press toward the mark. And so today, while I was in my room and just pondering some things in my heart, the Holy Ghost took it one step further, and I just sort of saw this picture of people trying to move forward, and they're carrying all this luggage. And so, you know, have you ever seen those family size suitcases, like the big gigundo ones that you get in like Walmart or Sears or something, and you can pack your family of four all in one suitcase, or in my case, family of one, because I like to bring it all. And so, no comment, Matt. And Tim, I think it used to really irritate Tim, and now he just doesn't care. Because why fight against it? I'm going to find a place to store all my shoes and cram everything in anyways, you know. So he don't care anymore. And he bought a truck, so now we can just open the tailgate and toss it all in and close the tonneau cover, so it's a whole lot easier. And so, you know, one of those big, huge suitcases, it holds a lot. And so I was pondering this, and I got to thinking, you know, those suitcase is the care. And all that's inside it is the details of the care. And it was like people carrying that thing around all over the place, and every once in a while, you know, every couple hours, they set it down, they open it up, they go through all about that care that's bothering them, mulling it over about this bill and that bill and how they're going to pay it and where the money could come from and is God really going to come through, and I've been tithing for 6 months, I really hope this is going to work now, and going over it and over it and over it. And so what he wants you to do is talk about it with him. With him. You know, have you ever had, now don't raise your hand, ever had difficulty with someone in life, and there was like a million things about that person that just rubbed you the wrong way, right? If they asked you to write a 10-page essay about something about that person that irritated you, you could do it. I could give you 20, right? And so sometimes when we've had difficulty with people, people will do you wrong in life. It's a guarantee. Someone's going to do you wrong. Might be the person closest to you, might be somebody you hardly know, but somebody's going to let you down at some point. Somebody's going to do something that wasn't faithful at some point. Somebody's going to not keep their word to you at some point. And you know what you have to do? Get over it. You have to act like it never even happened. So let's say, for instance, you know, someone in your family, a sister, a mom, a cousin, someone, you know, they've done all these things to you for all these years. And you know, every couple months you open that suitcase up and load it up with more stuff. And you're just carrying it around. And you take it out and look at it and you go over it and you talk about it and you tell people about what's in there. And all it's doing is weighing you down and making you unfruitful. The best thing to do is just forget it. What you need to do is a one-time unloading. You need to go to the Lord and show him all that junk in that suitcase. Tell him everything about that situation that tries to be a care for you, everything that irritates you, everything that's tried to hold you back, everything that got you to walk out of love, everything about that care that could possibly trouble you. You tell him once and for all and cast it on him. And you're going to have to ask him to forgive you, because it's wrong to carry that around. It's wrong. And the more you carry it, the less fruit you can bear. Because one person can only hold so much. And if you're so busy holding all your care, you don't have any more room to hold anything else. There's no room to hold fruit in your life. You're carrying all your cares around. And so you go to God once and for all. Lord, I am sorry. I repent for having carried care concerning this. And I ask you to forgive me. This about this situation bothers me. This about this situation has bothered me. This about this situation has bothered me. And I'm sorry, Lord, I've carried it. And I want you to know, I'm setting it down once and for all. And I can guarantee you about 2 minutes later, the enemy's going to come back around with that same exact care. But just because it's repeated doesn't make it true. And so you know what he does, what you do when that happens? I don't know what you're talking about. I already cast that care. I'm not taking that care back. Oh, no. I'm not carrying that anymore. Listen, it is exhausting carrying around junk. You know, junk about your past, junk about things people have done to you, things you didn't do right, ways you didn't walk in love, things that didn't work out for you. All that's worthy of is forgetting. But you can't forget it if you keep going over it in your mind. If you keep thinking about it and reworking it and talking about every angle, it's not going to happen. All you're doing is loading up your suitcase more. Every time you do that, open that thing out, and you've got no room to be fruitful. Because those who have the cares of this world, they're becoming unfruitful. We don't want that. The very thing we exist for is to bear fruit. And so you go to God once and for all, whether it was something you did to someone or something someone else did to you. Listen, because you can carry a care about something you did. Do you know, just at times the enemy tries to come back to me and remind me of things that I did when I was in high school that weren't godly. And for a long time, it really troubled me. And then finally, I just cast my care about it. And now, if he told me 100 times a day, I don't really care. That wasn't me. I finally got revelation of how to get free of it. And so some people are so weighed down about what they didn't do, how something didn't work out, how bad it is. And you have to go to God and tell God, I'm sorry I cared about this. And let him see all your dirty laundry, all your wrong thinking, all your bad attitude, everything that someone's done against you and you've held over them. You just unload all that and you ask him to forgive you. Isn't it amazing how when someone does you wrong, you have to end up repenting? Someone did you wrong, and you have to repent because you carried what they did to you. And when you do that, you can't bear fruit. And listen, every attack is after your faith. And what does your faith produce? Fruit. So you've got to guard the cares that try and come upon you. Remember what Paul said? The cares of the church try to come upon me daily. This is a daily doing. There's no way we can do this once a week and live in peace in the storm. It's going to have to be over and over and over and over. It's how we live. You know how the Bible says we're to live by faith? Listen, do you live by just breathing every 10 minutes? It's so normal to you, you're not even aware you're doing it. Unless you're having trouble doing it, right? And the same thing with faith. It should be so normal to us. This is how we live. We live by it. And when the enemy comes with wrong thoughts and cares and tries to burden us down with those things, we immediately recognize that's wrong and we're not taking it. Because when you unload that care on him, like I said earlier, he's going to come right away and try and bring it right back to you. And if that doesn't work, he'll come back in another 5 minutes and bring it back to you. And then he'll try and bring it back to you again. And all you have to do is say, I already cast it. That's not my care. And then I guarantee you after a while, he'll just give up because he doesn't have patience. He can't outlast you. And it might not be after a month, might be 6 months. I don't know the time frame. But all you have to do is your part. You keep refusing that care back. And listen, if you're so quickened in your heart to do so, maybe you don't even need to apologize to somebody. A sincere, heartfelt, I'm sorry. Now you have to be led. But maybe you have mistreated someone for years. And honestly, you just need to go to them and be free of it. You know, one time I went to someone and they hadn't done right to me and by me. And I had forgiven them. You know, between me and God, I'd forgiven them and didn't hold anything over them or have any harsh feelings toward them. But I felt like I needed to tell them I didn't hold it against them anymore, that it was okay, that it was like it never happened to me. And when I said that to that person, they were overcome and just start crying to think that someone could really just genuinely forget it. You don't owe me a thing. You don't owe me anything. It's like it didn't even happen. And sometimes that's so freeing to a person's conscience. How would that feel if you really mistreated somebody and that person came back and said, I just love you. It honestly, I don't ever think about it. It's as if it didn't happen to me. And so that could be the case with whatever it is that's happening with you. Maybe you need to say that to someone. Be led in your heart. Amen. And so I want to share one last thing with you. Go to Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, 34. 21, 34. Luke 21, 34. Why don't we go ahead and read this in the Amplified? Thank you. It says, take heed to yourselves and be on guard, lest your hearts be overburdened, depressed, and weighed down with the giddiness and the headache and the nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness, and worldly worries and cares. And cares pertaining to the business of this life, unless that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose. And so he said, you have to be on guard so that you're not overburdened, depressed, and weighed down because you've taken cares. And I've noticed, you know, the more that you mull over that wrongdoing, whether it was your own or another person, the more depressed you become. And that's why we have to change where our attention is. We don't realize that thinking about that over and over and over again. Have you ever gone into a service and, you know, that wrongdoing was just right here in your face and something got ministered and that was broken off of you and how free you felt when you left? You just felt lighter. And that's what he's talking about, that your hearts are overburdened, depressed, and weighed down, all because we let the worldly worries and cares come upon us. And he said at the beginning that you better make sure that you're on guard. That you're on guard. That we don't ever let our defense down. That we take every wrong thought seriously. That we're defending our thought life. We're defending what we believe. We're defending our time with God. And let me ask you this. Now, I understand. Probably most people in this room do not have as much time as I have to pray or to read my Bible just because of what I do. So the nature of what I do just allows me more time. But listen, before I did this, I did a regular job that was 8 to 5 and all of that. And so you won't have as much time available to me. But what are you doing with the time you have? And I just want to encourage you, ask yourself this. Do you spend 20 to 30 minutes a day with the Lord? Whether it's in meditation, in studying the scripture, in fellowship with him, in praying. Because really, honestly, to me, that's pretty easy. Most people could carve out 20 to 30 minutes a day somewhere. you know, you could take 10 minutes off your lunch break. You know, maybe you could finish dinner just a little bit early and have 10 minutes in your room. We can all carve out 20 minutes a day to spend with the Lord. And then think back to yourself, when was the last time I did that and did it consistently? Because listen, we're put over by our habits. We are put over and undone by what we do every day. And some people have lost that sense of victory in that heart, in their heart, that sense of I'm going over no matter what, because they've lost that fellowship with Him. And that quiet time with Him is very important to sustaining you during the time of trial. And so maybe you don't pray long, but we can all carve out a little bit of time every day for just Him. Goodness, most people spend at least that shopping online or, you know, on Facebook or, you know, texting their friends or whatever. And so, you know, we find time for all of that. And I think we can honestly carve out a little bit more time day by day. And so if you don't do something well, let me help you with what I do, okay? So have you ever had your spouse say something that they wish you would do better or do more? If you don't have this conversation, nobody, all this, I saw it, Justin. He looked at Amy like, I'm just kidding. But listen, you should check in with your spouse and ask them how you're doing, right? How am I doing as a spouse? It's an interesting conversation, but you need to have it, okay? So ask them how you're doing as a spouse. And just to be fair, and because God's merciful, show mercy. You know, how about not list like 10 or 20 things that they could do? Maybe one or two. You know, you don't want to overwhelm them and feel like nothing's going right. One or two. And men aren't multitaskers anyway, so they can only do one or two anyhow, so I'm just kidding. But plus, you want them to remember it. And you might not remember 20 things, but you could remember one, right? Did you ever do that thing in school, you know, where they give you a list of numbers and they make you look at it, and then they want to know how many you could memorize in the list? You know, nobody memorized 20. Why do you think your phone number isn't 20 numbers long? Do you even know your phone number anymore? Because with the cell phone now, you don't even have to really know. Many times if someone asks, like my mom or someone for their phone, she don't know. So anyway, people don't remember that. Tell them one or two, you know? And if this is the first time you're having this conversation, make it something doable, like in the near future, you know? Something real easy. Give them some confidence. Like, I know he could do this one. Give him something good to start out with, right? Like, could you take the garbage out once a week? You know, something easy they could do, and they'll remember. Okay. So you should be having a conversation with your spouse periodically. Where are we at? How am I doing? Right? And then when they say a thing that they think you could do better at it, here's revelation. You do it. You actually do it. You work toward it. You put your best foot forward. That you're trying to be a good spouse to them. That you, you know, what they say matters. That you care. You know, show that you actually care. And so when they tell you that thing, address it, right? As much as you'd want them to address the thing that you tell them. Amen? And so I encourage you, every 6 months, do a checkup. You know, you go to your doctor once a year. You go to your dentist every 6 months. You have an eye exam every year. How much more? One of the most important things you can do, your relationship with your spouse. And yet we just act like it's just going to be good and fine all on its own. And we never check up with it. And let me tell you this. Don't have this conversation after you've had a bad day at work, because you won't be able to receive the instruction that they tell you. And when you go into it, you're going to think you're perfect. And that they're just not going to have anything to say. But that's not true. And if you think that, you probably have more to work on than they do. And if you want a testimony, Reverend Randy and Karini could tell you a story about having this conversation at some point. Right, Rev? But listen, in all seriousness, it's good. It's good to check up, check in, see where you're at. Amen? And listen, there should be things to work on, right? Because it's not, you know, instant sanctification. We're all working towards salvation, working out our own salvation, right? With fear and trembling. And so your marriage is worthy of that attention. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we worship, we honor you, we bless you, Lord. Father, you teach us how to go over in every situation, in every circumstance. We thank you for all that's found in our fellowship, in our presence with you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for strength and for joy in your presence. We thank you, Father God, that we get to spend time with you. And as we do, Father, you help to work those things out in our heart that need worked out. We thank you, Father, for heart surgery. We thank you, Lord, when we come in your presence, we come to be changed. Father, to lay down those things that we've held on to, Father, but also, Lord, to pick up the instruction of the Holy Ghost. So, Father, we thank you, and we look forward, Lord, to the fruit of the time that we're going to spend with you every day, Heavenly Master. Lord, we just want you to know, we have revelation now of what the cares of this world do when we hold on to them, and we refuse to be careful people anymore, Father. So we thank you, Lord, as we lay these things down, we'll bear much fruit for you, Father, much fruit for you, Father. We worship and bless you. And Father, I just thank you for all these people here tonight. We thank you, Father God. They're doers of the word and blessed in all they do. Father, they fulfill every good work that you have for them. They're steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, we love and appreciate you. We thank you for our church family. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. We get to give tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we're all watching where our attention is going. Amen. You can take up the offering. We're all going to be watchful about what our attention is on. Amen. And as we do this together as a body, it will bring greater unity. And as we have greater unity, that net the enemy tried, that snare he tried to set up for us, it breaks. You know, and I don't know if anybody's ever seen that picture in Tim's office that Pastor Jeff drew for him. And it's all those people like cramming into that church, you know. And it seemed like that to me with the Erie church, that we all just need to strive together, get through that great door of effectual. Amen. And I know many people are facing many things, but we all go together through that door. And if you see someone around you who's struggling a little bit, just encourage them. You know, pick them up and hold up their arm and help bring them through that door. Amen. Listen, the great door effectual. When we're through that, it has a great effect. Amen. Okay, stand with me. Father, we worship and we honor you. We bless you, Father. We glorify your holy name. We magnify you, Lord. We honor and praise you, Father. Thank you for the service tonight, Father. We bless you and worship you. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.